UN? We didn't even put grandpa in that. I heard you went to the cabin.
Yeah, I feel like we
didn't make it. We like you. Well, if I do that mountain bike,
I'll ride my bike.
But it's not. We're not going to start off.
These little trails in the woods, that's not for me. But I just get out through that Bandy Creek and ride that road all the way down to Grand Gap Loop and back, which is miles upon miles.
Right. Now, this course, they have a course there.
There isn't.
It's in downtown Knoxville. It's an adventure company. But at least you're in on the rock climbing.
Hey, do you want to go?
I would want to go.
Scriptural backing behind. We know that it falls, but
what else can you add to that? When Abel died in the garden, as soon as he was killed, the Bible says that God knew it. His blood cried out from the ground. Well, why would it do that? Because God is the giver of that life. He sustains that life. He knows that he's the one that's providing that on a daily basis. As soon as that pack order was no longer needed because he wasn't alive physically, God knew about it. Immediately he knew, okay, he was dead. His blood cries out to me. And you think about that story about Jesus. Remember, he was in that crowd of people. And that lady had an issue with the blood, was so desperate to get help that she said, if I could just touch him. So she crawls into that crowd, reaches out, and she grabs his garment. And immediately when she did that, he says, hey, somebody touched me. And they're like, yeah, there's people everywhere. He said, no, but when this person touched me, power went out of me. And at that moment, he knew something because he felt that power that only he can give leave him. And I just thought that was really cool. It's almost like, I was telling Greg, it's almost like it's an umbilical cord to God that's there because he's your creator. You know, and you are tied to him and he knows you. And then you stop and you think about taking the Lord's Supper tonight. If his thoughts of me are more than the sand, which we've talked about today, and this, there's no joking, right? I mean, for the longest time, you know, I told you back at Slippery Rock when it came time for communion, there were people that, you know, we did it the first Sunday of every month, religiously. And then I changed that because it just got... the first Sunday of the month, it was your biggest crowd was that Sunday, more than all the other Sundays. And I thought, you know, that's just not something I want to do. So we changed that up. And some people, you know, said, I even had an older guy put it in the offering plate and said, hey, why don't we have communion every Sunday? The act of communion itself, it's not a reset button. It's never what it was intended to do. That's not what this is for. It is to remember what he did. That's what it's for. It's he's to get more out of it than you're to get out of it. It would be like having a birthday for me and you getting more than what, you know? I mean, he's to get more out of the service than I'm to get out of it because it's about him, okay? So if I'm gonna make it about him, then it has to be real. And it's okay if that ground was rocky because your part of the relationship's been stale since the last time you took communion. And it's okay to have this to be an opportunity, you know, but that communion's not the only time you can get right with God. You can get right with God anytime you want to get right with God. And that, now, it kind of forces the issue when you have a verse that talks about, hey, if you take it unworthily, you're going to die. All right, well, but, you know, and I'll say this. If that's the only reason why you would get right on communion day, it'll just happen again. Right? I mean, we shouldn't rush to confess simply so we don't end up like Ananias and Sapphira. It should honestly be because he is worthy of my praise. He's worthy of that relationship. And I'm the one that loses out when it's not what it should be, not him, right? So as we start this service, just want you to think about that, you know? And the process could be started even right now, you know? I mean, I've taken a lot of communion over the years, and I'm sure you have too, you know? And between those communions, I cannot say that I haven't messed up. That would be not true. And you would think that if you could just wrap your mind around this one event, that ought to do you, right? But you should never have to. I mean, when you think about what he did, you know, and this is a night that's about him and about telling him thank you from the heart of loving me that much. And if he really loves me that much, then I ought to put some effort towards that relationship this week. You know, I ought to be contacting him instead of him being the one that always as a contact neighbor. So I'm looking forward to the rest of the service. That's all I have.
All right, if you please stand and give a hymn book and turn to hymn 113.
Pass, will pass. take this one tonight. Dave asked me to say it. It was a tough one to breathe. Still doing it. For the Lord's glory, anyway.
Bibles. I'm not going to be very long tonight. I want to want to get out of the way here pretty fast. First, John chapter 19, and I want you to go to verse 38. John chapter 19, verse 38. You're looking for that. Well, this thing's dead. I'll just stay here. John chapter 19, verse 38. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for what this opportunity represents. And Lord, we've all told you 100 times before that we're thankful, but words are cheap. And I just pray that you help us to think about that. Appreciate that song, Lord, that you did that for me. And you were glad to do it. And I'm glad you are coming back and looking forward to that day. In the meantime, this world can cause us to lose sight of who you are. And I pray tonight you leave here with a fresh vision of what it means to have a relationship with the God of heaven through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If I read this at Brad's funeral not too long ago. I'll share it here real quick. Now after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came there, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. We all remember who Nicodemus was. So here's two men that were back in the shadows, two men that didn't let it publicly be known necessarily that they were followers of Christ. Nicodemus's journey, there were a couple times he talked about and actually defended Jesus, but was never necessarily open about that walk until this time. Now I would have to say, although it does say here, and Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he changed that night. Because guess what? Not only did they know about it then, the whole world knows about it now. Everybody knows. So he brought that out in the open real fast. Well, what caused him to do that? When he was in the shadows and in the background, being a secret observer of Christ, what changed that? What changed that is that moment on that cross that night. It appears these two men did not run from that event. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of reason to, because people wouldn't have necessarily picked them out as one of the disciples because they were in the background. So they were around that event, they saw what happened, and it moved them. It moved them so much that they knew that they didn't want the Roman soldiers doing away with the body of Christ. So at that moment, they had to make a decision. He could no longer live in the shadows. This is what he had to do in order to get that body. It says, but for fear of the Jews, they besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. So he had to go and he had to confront the very man that made it possible for this crucifixion to take place, Pilate, and they had to ask him kindly for permission to take that body. At that moment, Pilate knew that these two men cared about Jesus, or else they wouldn't be doing that. It goes on to say, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So not only were they going to take his body down, but they did not want, they knew how bloody he was, they knew what a mess that was, and the heat of the day. They didn't want that smell and that stench to be on Jesus' body. They wanted to clean him up. Could you just imagine taking him off the cross? Right, he's nailed there. They have to go get him off the cross. How do you do that? 8-10 feet in the air? Somebody has to undo his hands first. Okay, and as they're doing that, can you imagine? You don't want to make his hand any worse than what it is. So you're trying not to smash his hand, but you've got to get a big spike out of it. And then he has to tell Joseph, hey, Joseph, you stand underneath of him, okay? when the first arm comes down, I'm going to undo the other arm. And when you do, you're going to have his whole weight. Somebody would have had to get underneath of Jesus and let that weight land on them and hold that weight as somebody undid his feet. And as you're doing that and you realize that his spirit's gone, this is just his body, the house that he lived in. I mean, you are up and close and personal to every wound and scar on him. And then there's no way they were just going to let him just undo it and let him flop off the cross. That wasn't going to happen. And they laid a sheet on the ground, and they laid his body there, and they began to clean that up. They brought the stuff to do that. Can you imagine as they wiped the blood from where they pulled the beard out of his face, and they tried, his stomach is just such a mess, and they try to put things back where they needed to be. There's no way those men did that with a dry heart. See, here they realized without a doubt that Jesus did that for them, but they didn't have a chance to necessarily show that to him while he was alive. And I'm sure as they were doing that, they would say to his body, I wish you were here that I could tell you that I am your disciple. I wish you were here so I could let you know. I wish you could see what we're doing now, because we're doing this because we love you, but we wish we did it when you were alive. And they wrapped that body, and if you go on and read the rest of this, then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices as manner of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There lay they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. You think about his whole journey started in a garden, and it ended in a garden. The night before he went to the cross, he went to the garden. And these men, they're no longer backseat Christians. Okay, and what propelled them to the forefront? Confronting what Christ did for them. May I tell you what will help us tonight? Is confronting what Christ did for you. I mean, what if you were there and I said, hey, Greg, can you grab his feet? Can you imagine just what that would do to you? Hey, can you grab his feet? Feet that walked on the water. Can you... Carl, can you get underneath of them? I got to lower him down. I don't want him to hit the ground. I mean, we wouldn't let the flag hit the ground. I'm certain that they didn't just let Jesus fall off that cross. I guarantee you those men took the utmost care of this whole procedure because they loved him. You know what means more to Christ than would be doing it while he's alive? They didn't get a chance to do that. Well, he's in heaven today, and he can see us. And this week is our opportunity to live in such a way that he knows. Take as much care of your spiritual walk with the Lord this week. Treat it like you would treat this body coming down off this cross this week, and I promise you, it'll be a week well spent in honoring the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, and then I'm done. 1 Samuel chapter 24. See, one of the things that they were trying to avoid, 1 Samuel chapter 24, was the persecution that came from being a follower of Christ, especially since they just crucified him. Let's see, 2 Samuel 24, in verse 24. This is when David had to make a sacrifice, and let's go here to verse 22. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and a threshing instrument, and other instruments of ox for what all these things in Aruna asked king, give unto the king. And Aruna said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Aruna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And this is because, oh, I can't walk away. This is because David numbered the people. And when David numbered the people, thousands of people died. And it was David's fault. So now he has to go and he has to make a sacrifice. Well, the king in which, where he was at, that king, being a king himself, wanted to just give it to David. And said, David, just take it. And David said, I can't do that. I have blood on my hands. There are 70,000 people that are dead. I cannot make this sacrifice and it costs me nothing. Do you know what modern Christianity wants? All the benefits of being a Christian, but none of the sacrifice. And guys, we ought not to give anything to Christ that doesn't cost us something. In America today, you may have to work at it. Other countries, it comes with the territory. But can any of us say we really have suffered for Christ? Can we say that we've given up anything for Christ? No, we go through our life and we're well taken care of. It really doesn't cost us anything. If it's going to cost us, you're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to, on purpose, put ourselves in places that we're uncomfortable for the gospel. Because we have it so good in America. We're going to have to give at a different level. Because it's too easy in America. And if we're going to give something to God that actually cost us something, we're going to have to put some thought in it. Because we are blessed beyond that. And I can just tell you, I don't feel comfortable coming to this evening and telling Christ, thank you, without offering something in return. And the only thing I have to offer is myself. And the best of my ability, he can have whatever he wants. And we have to be willing. I mean, there should be nothing that a Christian should not do for Christ. Because what he did for, how do you take that gift? And maybe he doesn't ask you for, but I think everybody should, at least from your heart, let him know whatever you need me to do. Right? I mean, by nature, we don't like it when we're uncomfortable. But it's an actual privilege. David said, I can't take that. I can't go back and look at those 70,000 people and the families that lost their life. And they found out the king didn't even have to pay for the sacrifice. I don't want to get to heaven. And there'd be nothing on my account that says I dug deep. I don't want to go like that. I want there to be something on there that shows I proved down here that I care.
Amen.
I mean, it's easy to say it, a little bit more difficult to do it. And he certainly is worthy. All right, guys, I'll turn it over to you guys. Thank you.
see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows, borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's the only way God could have been satisfied. He's the only person that could have satisfied God. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify me. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgression. He bore the sins of many. If you can't say he bore your sin, you need to come to him and take care of that while we're still time. That's all I have. But the brothers come forward.
Every one of them take it nervous, and I never saw him nervous. No. So I'm just grateful. Tonight I'm going to speak about the blood. Michael actually read this one time in the Lord's Supper, and if you will, just please turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 62. We'll begin reading verse 62. And the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered into the Lord, 20,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house to the Lord. The same did the king hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, meat offerings, and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen offering that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings, the meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. All of that, still not able to wipe away one sin. If you will, if you don't care, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And reading verse 11. For Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, thy greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, have obtained eternal redemption for us. Right. For the blood of the bulls and goats, and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Amen.
You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you can't take part of what we're doing here tonight, then I beg you to get to know Jesus before it's everlasting too late. I was saved literally right there. I was 14 years old. Mm-hmm. It took me a long time to go into Sunday school classes, prayer rooms, and I always had my name on a lost list. Yeah, we had a list in the church that had kids' names on it that were lost, and I'm sure y'all remember all that. And I remember reading my name on that list, and it wasn't until then I knew that I was lost. And I remember us passing the plate or passing the communion, and I couldn't take part in it, and I really never understood until the night I got saved. And I knew that I was a sinner, and somebody died for me. I'm going to do something a little bit unorthodox. When it's cold, come sing a song. If you will, turn to page 138 in your hymnal. Don't have to sing along, but you can. Just, I think it's fitting for these words in the songbook.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh,
make the sacrifice. Honor your son, pray that we put him through your word. Heard great words from your word tonight. We know that Christ died for us and carried our horses. Not only for us tonight, but the sin of the world. But we just want to praise Christ tonight in a way that sometimes people kind of pray, but we know that you're glorified and honored in everything that we do. And as long as we have our eyes focused on your Son, we pray that you will bless the words that have been spoken tonight. Brother Mike and Brother Chris, we know that they are the Christ of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Amen.